This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, Bridges Church. Good to see you this morning. As you came in, you either picked up, I hope, one of the printed copies of our message today, the notes. If not, go to your app and do that. If you get a chance to do that, you can scan the QR code now. And then turn in your Bibles while we get ready to John chapter 8 as we continue to teach through the book of John, looking at who Jesus is, talking about being devoted to Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, it really starts the last verse in chapter 7. We'll talk about that, but go ahead and get ready. And as you do that, quick thing, I want to pray this morning. Today is Awake's first day in the new facility just down the street. Matt Peterson's a good friend of mine. They've been working on this a long time, got delayed and everything. And so God is doing something in our area. It's exciting to see the new churches move in with Greater just down the street, new church just down the street, now Awake. And we're saying that even if we put people in every seat, in every service, in every church, there still would not be enough room for everybody that needs to know Jesus in our community. So we are working together with them. We're excited for them. And so I want to just pray for them. I texted him this morning and said, we want to pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit in your facility. Because that's exactly what they're praying. So let's pray together for that in all of our churches. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for what you're doing. For allowing us to be part of it, to be part of this community where you have a plan, you have a purpose for all of us to work together for the kingdom. I pray for Matt Peterson. I pray for his team. I pray for Awake Church as they move into their new facility. We know how exciting that is to do that. Bless them, Father. Fill that place with your presence. May they just come out just full of joy of what you're doing and help us together with all the church in the area reach this area for the kingdom. May people come to know Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We'll talk today about defining moments like moving into a new facility. We know as a church what that's like. A defining moment is simply a moment where trajectory of life changes. And not only that, but it's a story you tell, and it's a story that you'll relate back and say, this day this happened and my life was different. For a whole generation, that's 9/11, right? 9/11 was a defining moment in so many people's lives that things were a certain way and then it completely changed. But it's not just the event, it's what happened through you and in you because of that event. There's a whole generation that COVID will be a defining moment in their life, not just that it happened, but how they responded to it, how they adapted to it, what kind of people they were when they came out of it. A defining moment, you look at this and go, okay, my life was heading in one way and now it's completely different. Maybe for you a defining moment is when you decided to face a fear that you've been dealing with for a while and you decided you're just going to do it. You're going to parachute out of the plane. You're going to look over the edge of the cliff. You're going to make that phone call. You're going to call the doctor and say it's time to get this exam. You fill in the blank where it's like I'm going to face this fear and I'm going to be different. Sometimes a defining moment is you stay where you are. In a very difficult situation where most people would quit, and you make the decision you're going to stay and you're going to see what God wants to do in that situation, how he's going to help you. And you know it's going to be hard, but you decide to stay. Defining moment could also be it's time to move and to go where God's calling. You've been feeling this call and you've been listening to the Lord and you finally say, today's the day I'm going to make this move. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to step out in faith and do it. Defining moments, the day you look at someone that's always sitting by themselves at school or at work, and you decide today's the day I'm going to go sit with them, I'm going to introduce myself, I'm going to say hello, and you make a friend, and you go, thank you, God. But it's a defining moment you can look back on, and you can tell the story about what God did that day. It's not only those kinds of things, it's not just it changes the trajectory, it reveals who you are, right? Or who you want to be. A defining moment's where you go, there is courage inside of me. There is perseverance that the Lord put in there that I didn't think I could continue on. I didn't think I could make it, but at that moment I tried and you looked and you said, God showed up and I could persevere. I could endure. And I didn't think I had the strength, but the Lord gave me the strength that day. And now I look back on that and I tell the story. Or maybe someone else tells the story about what you did during that time. And you set an example for them and they looked at that and it's a defining moment in their life as well. We all have them, right? Some are small. Some are very small, a simple decision on a simple day. Some of them are huge, and it defines the rest of your life, but we all have them. In John chapter 8, as we get there, it's a defining moment for three different groups of people. The first is a group of men who think they're in control, who think they're going to accomplish something, who think they're going to put Jesus in a box. And at the end of the day, they find out that they can't do that. They're not as in control as they think they are. There's another person in this that's in a really difficult situation. It's a defining moment for this person as well. Their life could go any of two different directions or many different directions, and they have a choice to make. It's also a defining moment for Jesus. Not that Jesus ever changes, right? Jesus is always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But it's a defining moment for him in this sense. It defines who he is and what he's about. And we see truth in him. And we see a moment of decision for him putting on someone else. We go, okay, this is what I understand about Jesus a little bit further. This is how I relate to him, not just in the Bible, but my daily life. This is what he means to me. And I will say that the event we're going to look at today helps me to follow Jesus even more. It helps me to understand that this is a person I want to give my life to. It's someone that I do love because of what he does in this and the truth that comes out of it and the direction he sends these people's lives. I go, I want to follow him. I want to follow him because who he is and not who people say he is, but who he really is. Now, John chapter 7, verse 53 through 8, 1 through 11, I'm going to give you one more thing to kind of think about this morning. If you get there, you're going to see there's a note, and it'll say the earliest manuscripts do not include this. You guys see that? And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of the journals on the mid-table, but it'll say this is not in the earliest manuscripts. So here's a quick teaching on that. The Bible, as you guys know, is not one book. It's 66 books. The New Testament is 27 books. They were written on parchment most of the time, which is not going to last for 2,000 years. Doesn't last very long at all. Parchment is animal skin. It's not going to last. So they would make copies after copies after copies of this. There was over 5,000 manuscripts that we have from that very early time. And you can look at one compared to the next and it all matches up. And then there's this story. That's why there's a note. In the earliest manuscripts, this is not included. It jumps from chapter 7, verse 52 to chapter 8, verse 12. Sometimes this story is included in the book of Luke in the earliest manuscript. Sometimes it's after John chapter 7, verse 36. Sometimes the end of John. It was never a question of whether it was inspired. It was never in question of, did Jesus really do it? There was never a question of, this should be in the Bible. It just wasn't in the same spot. It was like its own little entity. And they said, this is scripture. Where do you put it? And most of the scholars looked and they agreed. And they said, let's put it here where it's seen most often. So that's what that little note means, okay? And so don't let it scare you. Don't let it bother you. It doesn't bother me. I looked at this. We reviewed it. You can go back and research it as well. You're going to say, okay, Jesus did this. That's what's important. And what can we learn from it? John chapter 7, verse 53, as we get there, just give you context. If you were here last week, we talked about Jesus at the Feast of the Tabernacles and how people went out in the community and they built these little booths and they slept in them for a week. And the last day, there was a great feast. And on that last day, the priest came out with a goblet of water he had dipped out of the pool of Siloam, and he pours it on the altar, and the people cheered as a reminder of what God did in the wilderness. And at that moment, Jesus stood up in the temple, and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's the last thing. Now let's pick up in verse 53. It said this, after that, they went each to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives where he camped out. Now verse 1 of chapter 8. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. So he's back to where he started. And all the people came to him. And it says he sat down and taught them. I just want to give you a quick note on that. Whenever it says that, you're going to see it throughout the Gospels. He is sitting down to teach. It's not just like he's comfortable. That's a term that means now I'm an authority as a teacher. I'm an official rabbi. I'm going to sit down, and now you're going to listen. I'm going to talk. And he comes with authority. That is a difference between just getting and talking to people. They recognize him as a rabbi. So he sits down to teach them. And then something very dramatic happens. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Let's stop there. A lot of things going on. He's sitting down. He's talking to a group of people, and it's interrupted. Imagine if somebody was to come into the middle of our service and be brought up in front of us, a woman, and the accusers were there, and they said she's been caught in adultery. What are we going to do? Can you imagine it would shut down the service? You'd be on your phone texting people. What's going on here? You'd think it was a joke, right? Or that we'd set it up. This is no joke. They brought in this woman. They're going to test Jesus. Now, give you some context. In the law, it says you could stone, you could execute a woman for adultery. But only if she was betrothed. If she was actually married, there would be a different thing. But she's not married yet. She's pledged to be married, but she's not married yet. But the question that you probably have is, where's the man? Right? If you're reading this today, you're going, where's the guy? Why just the woman? Why is she the only one brought in front of the crowd? Why is she the only one going to be stoned? And here's what most scholars think. They think it's entrapment. There is no real man. There's no real act of adultery happening like we would think of an act of adultery. She was pledged to be married, more than likely. She probably went to a man's house she's not allowed to go into. She probably entered. They were waiting for is the best explanation. Just by being in the house as an unmarried woman, which sounds strange in our culture, but in their culture, she was not allowed. She was pledged to someone else. If she enters the house, probably this group was waiting for her. Maybe it's a follower of Jesus. We don't know her name. They take her. She's guilty of part of it, at least. She's entered this home. She's entered this space. She's entered in this place she should not be. So they grab her, and they bring her down. And if you don't know what stoning is, it's a simple thing. It's a sad and cruel thing. What would happen is they would take stones and hit her with it till she fell, and then they would come and just kill her with stones against her head. They would beat her to death. It's a brutal thing. It's public. And here's the deal. It's illegal. It's illegal. Rome was the only one allowed to execute people. Now, the Jews in their justice system, they could take someone before a group of elders, and the village elders would have known them. The witnesses would have stepped forward and said, this is what we saw. This is what we experienced. They would have a kind of trial there, and then they could do that. That was before Rome. This is all mockery. This is all a setup. And they bring this girl to Jesus, and they say, what do you want to do? Because they were going to test him. Think about the test. What are his two options? Okay, she's guilty. Follow the law. Execute her right here in front of everybody. But then he loses the crowd. Or he could say, let her go free. The law doesn't matter. And then what? You're not the Messiah. You dropped the legal requirements. You don't care about the law. So they leave him with this kind of thing. And then look what Jesus does next. I love this about Jesus. If you don't come away loving Jesus from this story, it's just, I don't know. It's just such a powerful thing. Next it says, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. They ask him this, what are you going to do with her? And he doesn't answer. He's basically saying, you don't control me. You're not going to decide what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And he starts writing in the sand. And the whole crowd's watching. Remember, they haven't gone anywhere. And they're watching him write in the sand. And they go, this is a guy who's in charge, who refuses to be swayed by a crowd, who's not going to be forced into a corner. He's just doing what he's doing. Now, if you've ever heard this story before, what is he writing in the sand or the ground? People don't know. Some people say, well, he's writing sins in the ground, right? Here's a sin. Maybe you did this. He's writing names in the ground, perhaps, of the people who were there. Maybe he's writing down the law there. You know what? God doesn't want us to know. How do I know? It's not in the word. If he wanted us to know, it'd be in the word. What we need to know is that Jesus is just not paying him any attention, really, at the moment. He's just doing what he's chosen to do. He's writing on the ground. Next verse. And they continued to ask him. That means continually, continue. The crowd's all there. They're all there. And then he stood up. Why does the Bible tell you he stood up? He's no longer a teacher. He's an authority. He stands up against them. He takes a stand. And then he says this, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. What's he doing? He's creating a defining moment for this group of men who have brought this woman and charged her with adultery. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? It's in your court. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. What are you going to do? You're going to execute her? Okay, one of you pick up a stone and get it started. Is he going to reveal their hypocrisy? This is an illegal execution. Will he reveal or will they reveal the hardness of their hearts? Right? It's a defining moment. What are they going to do? Were they going to give in to their anger? Certainly could. They're going to give in to their judgmental behavior? They could. Are they going to respond in a way of compassion? They could. It's a defining moment. You ever been in that place? Someone brings you something. You have a choice to make. Someone did something wrong. What's your choice? What are you going to do? What'd the men do? Jesus said, he who is without sin, you cast the first stone. Now here's the deal. We'll bring this up again later. In the law, the witnesses had to pick up the stone first. The ones who actually witnessed it, who were actually there, were supposed to pick up the stone and get started because they said, we saw it. This is our way of showing that we saw it. We're willing to stand up for what we said. And then the next verse says this. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Powerful, isn't it? Defining moment. What did they do? They walked away. They knew at the moment they were wrong. They knew at the moment that they needed to change. They walked away, starting with the oldest ones who probably knew the law the best. We are out of line here. We are judgmental here. We are hard-hearted here. I'm a sinner too. I can't do this. They walked away one by one, including any potential witnesses, basically saying there are no witnesses. One by one, they walked away. And it says they left Jesus alone with the woman, just the two of them. There's still the crowd he's teaching. They're still watching. And you wonder, and I wonder, if this was a defining moment for them, what do you think happened with them the rest of their life? It's an interesting question, isn't it? They walked away. Were they changed by it? They were very judgmental. You think they walked away and said, we learned a valuable lesson today. We almost had blood on our hands. We almost made a huge mistake. But there was something about Jesus and what he did and the way he said it and his peace and his calmness and his authority of standing up. It made me want to do something different than what I was on the trail of. If I had done what I wanted to do with this group of people, a woman would be dead. I'd be guilty of murder. Jesus stopped them simply by giving them a statement. Who is without sin? You throw the first stone. Changed their life. Sent their life in a different direction. We don't know what happened much after that, but at that moment, it was defining for them. And then Jesus turns his attention to someone else. It says after that, next verse, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Has no one condemned you? It's just us now. And then she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more, which is one of the greatest statements ever made by any teacher at any place at any time. Jesus, the master teacher, I condemn you not. Go and sin no more. Jesus had this way of teaching that I just love, sticky statements, right? You know what I'm talking about? Sticky statements that you can't forget. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. That's hard to forget, isn't it? You could probably repeat that now. What does it tell you? Don't give up while you're praying. Love your neighbors yourself. Sticky statement, right? Don't ever forget. If you ever have a choice to make, I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself. Do unto others is you would have them do unto you. We know it is the golden rule, right? Sticky statement. How do I treat you? The way I want to be treated. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's an incredibly sticky statement, isn't it? It's a defining moment kind of statement. When you're in front of your enemy, are you going to love them? Are you going to pray for them? What are you going to do? What are you going to do in that situation? This probably is my favorite defining statement that Jesus ever made. It says so much about him, and it says so much about who we are, and it says so much about how we approach Jesus. On your outline, I'm going to just throw at you four sticky statements, defining statements that go with defining moments, all taken from this passage. The first one straight out of it. It's how I memorized it from the New King James. Maybe you grew up, that's how I learned it. And this is what Jesus said. It's a defining moment. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's powerful. It's powerful. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. At that moment, Jesus revealed himself. That's what makes it a defining moment. He is truth and grace put together. Truth and grace put together, right? It's powerful. Truth would say this. Truth would say, killer, executor, bring judgment. She deserves it. She broke a law. People who break the law should be punished. They should be in jail. They should be in prison. They should be executed. You fill in the blank. It comes out of a heart, right? Judgment must happen. That's truth. Grace says this. Grace says, just let him go. Just let him go. God forgives. He doesn't really care. He overlooks it. She probably had some reason to do it. She probably felt bad about herself. They were really in love. She wasn't really in love with her husband to be. She really loved this guy. Just let it happen. That's grace if you do it without truth. Jesus put them both together. Truth and grace says she's guilty. She deserves condemnation, right? But grace says, I don't condemn you. Grace says, go and sin no more. Don't do it anymore. And Jesus steps into this situation. It's powerful. I don't know if you saw this story last month. It was interesting in California. There was a man waiting in line at the bank. His name was Michael Armas Sr. He's waiting in the bank line to deposit a check. While he's waiting in line, somebody skips the line, goes to the front of the line, and hands the teller a note. The note says, I'm robbing the bank. I have a gun. As Michael stood in line, he looked at the guy and goes, that's my neighbor. She's a friend of my daughter's. Or he's a friend of my daughter's. So he walks up to the man. He taps him. The guy turns around. He recognizes him. And Michael says, what's wrong? Because he knew him. What's wrong? And the man says, this town has nothing for me. This town has nothing for me. I just want to go to prison. I just want to go to prison. Safer there. Michael put his arm around him, walked him toward the door, talking to him the whole time while the police are arriving. Gets him to the door. They hug. They go outside. The man's arrested, but he faces a charge of what? Attempted robbery instead of robbery. He's still going to go to jail, still consequences, but he received grace at the same time from a person who probably was scared. It's a defining moment for Michael, right? How much courage does it take to walk up to someone and says, I'm your friend, I'm your neighbor. Don't do this. And for the man who robbed the bank, is a defining moment too. He received grace. He still had punishment. He still had consequence, but he received both. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Your actions condemn you. I say, go and sin no more. Don't do this anymore. Don't do this anymore. Go and sin no more. Grace and truth wrapped up at one time. That's what makes Jesus so different. Our actions condemn us. Jesus doesn't need to. But he says, don't do it anymore. Both happening at the same time. And that leads to a second defining statement. Because of Jesus, number two, our sins do not have to define us. Our sins do not have to define us because we all have sin. If you look in your passage, I don't know if you have it open, if you can look. Does it have a title there? You notice a title for this passage? Most of them will say this, the woman caught in adultery. Does yours say that? Does anybody have that? You're looking and it has like a title. The titles were added in later, right? They're not scripture, somebody. And I think, how sad. We don't know her name. How do you know her? She's the woman caught in adultery. Defined her for 2,000 years. Why doesn't it say the group of men who are hypocrites? Why not? The men who were so judgmental they couldn't give mercy. Why not say that? Better yet, why doesn't it say Jesus Christ, who says, I don't condemn you, go sin no more? Wouldn't that be a better title? Focus on Jesus instead of the sin of the woman. We define ourselves by our sins a lot of times. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a cheater. I'm a liar. I'm a failure. You fill in the blank. We define ourselves and we define other people by their sins. It's human nature to do that. It's not Jesus's nature. It's human nature. You ever had a story told to you that becomes a defining moment for someone else? Or you witnessed it and you go, that's who they are. That's who they are because of one thing or one aspect of their life. We are really good about defining people by one aspect of their life. They are this, even though they're many things. But sin does not have to define us. She walked away from this. How would you define her now? How would you define her now? The woman who found forgiveness? The woman who sinned no more? I don't know the rest of her story. It'd be interesting. Romans 6:6 says this, New Living. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. This is really powerful. We are no longer slaves to sin. You are not that sin. You may sin, we all sin, but you're not a slave to sin if you're in Jesus Christ. When he says, go and sin no more, he says, I will give you the power to not do that anymore. A lot of us will quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? What does that mean? It means to live a different life, to be free of that. Our sins don't have to define us. Which leads us to number three, we can start over. And that's the most beautiful thing about this story. The men, they walked away. They almost killed somebody. They walked away. They started over. I don't know what the woman did. I'd love to take a poll. We won't do this with your hands raised, but I wonder what you think. Go and sin no more. Do you think that she lived the rest of her life going, I was dead, basically. I was about to be executed. My life was over. He gave me a second chance. I never did that again. Or do you think, I was set free. I can do whatever I want to. He let me go. Now I can do as much as I want to because I'm free to live my life. Which way do you think she went? I don't know. I'm going to guess if she came that close to death and she received grace, I think the rest of your life she's going, man, second chance at life. I'm going to live it fully. You and I were dead in our sins, right? We're dead. And that Jesus says, I forgive you. I don't condemn you. So how do we live the rest of our life? I can do whatever I want. Paul had the great argument, didn't he? He basically said, can we just keep on sinning because of grace over and over and over? Can we do that? Not if we realize what Jesus did for us. He set us free. And we can start over. And every day is a new start. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. Live it. Go and sin no more. Live it under his power. And finally, the last one, number four. Such a wonderful thing about Jesus. We can receive grace, not judgment. We deserve judgment. We receive grace in Christ. It's the beauty of this. He knew what she had done. We don't know all the facts. The most important thing is she knew what she had done. She doesn't defend herself. She doesn't cry foul. She knows. He knows. And she received grace. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll say the same thing. I don't deserve grace. No excuses, no justifications, just confession. Jesus' statement, neither do I condemn you, is so full of grace, he would say that to you and I today. I don't condemn you. Your actions bring condemnation. I forgive you. I did that for you. Paul, in the book of Romans, he kind of echoes that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to circle that. You need to go back to that. Whenever you're reminded, this is who you were. Alcoholic, you failed, you commit adultery, you lied, you had an addiction that you hide. Every time you hear that, just remind you, self, Jesus says, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's powerful. I saw a statement this week. I just love this. I want to leave you with this. It says this, forgiveness is free, but isn't cheap. Right? Somebody had to pay for that woman's sin. And Jesus was the only one that could pay it. That's why he was in control the whole time. When he stood up, he says, I'm in control. I'm in authority right now. He's the only one that can say, you're guilty, but you're not guilty. You're guilty, but you're not guilty. You're guilty, but I don't condemn you because I'm about to take your sin on myself on the cross, and you're forgiven. And she walked away free. And it's the same with us. We're guilty, but we walk away free. You know, Jesus is the master teacher, and I love this about him. As we go through John, I hope that each one of these things that we read is a defining moment for you. It's a defining moment for me as I dive into Jesus. I go, I know him a little bit better. Who is he? He's the God of grace and truth, both at the same time. He's the God who can judge but chooses to forgive when we go to him and ask. He's the one that took our sins upon him. When we believe, we are forgiven. Powerful stuff. Don't forget it. If you live in judgment of other people, examine yourself today. If you're a truth-only person, think about grace. If you're a grace-only person, you need to think about truth. Jesus did both. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let's pray together. Father God, I just thank you for your word. You brought this story to us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood in the temple, and then he sat and taught, and then he stood in authority. And we realize that this story is even for today, that we become before him just like this woman, guilty, but forgiven, and told to go and sin no more. And I pray for that, for each one of us, that we'll have the strength in Jesus Christ to overcome the sins in our life, to not be slaves to sin, but to live in Christ with full freedom. I pray for the people here today, online and in the room, Father, move in their hearts, convict us of sin, but then let us live in the freedom that you give. Help us to remember the words of Jesus in everyday life. May they be a defining moment for us when we have choices to make, that we'll go back to his words and go, what do I need to do here? I need to pray. I need to love my enemies. I need to love my neighbors, myself. I need to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I need to think like Jesus at all times. I let him be in control and not myself. I need to confess my sins to him. I need to come to him when I'm hurting. May we hear his words in our heart, and may it change the way we live. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. No, here I pray that you won't find condemnation. I pray that here you'll find freedom in Christ. And as at the end of the service, if there's things you need to pray about, you'll be met by a group of people to pray with you that will not condemn whatever you tell them. They'll simply pray and let Jesus work through them. If you need to accept Jesus Christ, if you need to bring something to the table, they'll be here to do that. For communion today, I just want to go back to that same verse. We'll just kind of let this all flow. Jesus says this to us today, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's a great way to leave the service, isn't it? Come before him, eat the bread and drink the juice, remind yourself that you are forgiven, and then leave the building and go and sin no more. It's powerful. May God give you the strength to do that today as we prepare for communion. Let's pray. Father God, walk with us. May we walk with you in the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life of righteousness and holiness in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. So I pray at this moment, coming before the altar, we'll leave behind things of this week that we've done, the words that we've said that were hurtful, the attitudes that we had, the hardness of hearts, the actions that we took. We'll leave them behind, and we'll say to you each day, help me to live for you in your strength and not our own. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.